You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee about. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Beautiful song. What a Savior, what a friend. We don't dwell on that much, maybe you do, but you know, life seems to overwhelm us at times, day after day and week after week, and it's good to come together to fellowship. It's good to sing songs of praise and worship, and it's good to study His Word. You know, sometimes, sad to say, this is the only time some people really open their Bible during the week. I'm not saying anybody here, but I mean, you know, it is this time. It's better than not at all. It's better than not at all. So, let us never forsake coming together and being together and enjoying this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the blessing of joy that overwhelms our heart as we do come together and we do fellowship with other believers of a like mind who understand the scriptures from a point of view that's rightly divided, who appreciate the calling in the heavenlies above, and who take seriously the responsibility of the fellowship of the mystery. We praise you for that. We thank you for this stewardship that you've given us and the challenge that is before us. Now, Father, pray for your strength to share the word as we study the resurrection and the importance of that in our life, that we may be firmly grounded and our faith be fixed on him who loved us and gave his life for us, even your Son and our Savior. For we pray these graces in his precious name. Amen. Kind of bring us our thoughts together again, dealing with the resurrection. And for those of us who believe in the resurrection, of course, you know, if we put a title on this, it would be Why I Believe in the Resurrection. I said that last week. But the resurrection is so critical. It's the foundation. It's the heartbeat of the believer. And for those of us who do believe, the resurrection is not a question. There's no doubt in our mind about the resurrection because of the resurrection of our Savior. And because he rose from the grave, then we believe that we have that hope too. But because apart from that hope, we are most miserable people if we don't have that hope of the resurrection. And most miserable for so many reasons. But there are people, and I'm not going to go into those reasons, but there are people who do not believe in the resurrection. And we looked at that last week, the Sadducees. And we studied the fact that there are people who, because of their ignorance of the Scripture and their erring in their understanding of it as they study it, not believing in the Word of God, they err not only in regard to the Scriptures, but they err in regard to who God is and what He can do. And the last error is a great error. It's not trusting in the Holy God. He's not the God of the dead, our Lord said to them who believe not in the resurrection. He's the God of the living. And we need to always remember that. He is the Almighty God. And that needs to overwhelm us at times. That needs to be every stitch in the fabric of our thought. So, we then went, what is a resurrection? And how do those who believed in the resurrection in the Old Testament, I mean in the New Testament, how do they believe in it? And where did the resurrection come from? And so we looked at the passage in Genesis that dealt with sin and how, because of Adam's sin, death did fall upon man. And Paul tells us that in Romans, that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Because God had given Adam and Eve in the garden eternal life. But because of their disobedience, the curse fell upon all mankind. And so we are the benefactors of that wonderful curse. We who are in Adam die. But there is a glorious hope. The second Adam, Christ, who is alive, has given his life to us. Now, the oldest testament, after Adam, the oldest scripture in the in the Old Testament is in Job that deals with that. Go back to Job. And in chapter 19, now last week we looked at chapter 14, and Job asked the question, if a man die, will he live again? And what a great question that is. If a man die, shall he live again? That was in Job 14:14. But in Job chapter 19, we see the answer. And poor Job, what a challenge in life he had before him. He lost every hope that he had in this world. And you see that here in this passage, verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? That's his own friends that were around about him. Not only his friends, but if you look at verse 14, his kinsfolk, his relatives, had failed him. In verse 17, his wife had failed him. My wife, my breath is strange to my wife. She doesn't even know who he is. And not only that, in verse 18, my children despise me. And he says in verse 20, my bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. All he has in this earth is himself. And that's it. And he prays, have pity on me, in verse 21. But then there's that hope. That hope in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, that doesn't help a man who's going to die to know that his Redeemer liveth, and that he, the Redeemer, will stand at that last day on the earth. I need to know that I will stand with him. And Job goes on in verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, and though my heart be consumed within me. So there is a hope of a resurrection. There is a hope of a life after life. If a man live and he die, shall he live again? And the answer is yes, from the mouth of Job. And what a glorious thought that is. We see then that from the oldest time, of the oldest writing in the Old Testament, that there is a picture of a resurrection. And so there is a hope in the resurrection. Come back to Genesis chapter 22 in our reading for today. And you may ask yourself, my goodness, what does this story about Abraham and Isaac have to do with the resurrection? And not much here in this passage. This passage doesn't speak of it. But one of the principles of right division is that we can't take a passage alone. We have to interpret the passage, as Peter teaches us, in relation to all the other passages that pertain to it. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And even though this passage does speak about the type of Christ and the sacrifice in the ram, when Abraham gives his son on the altar, but the ram takes his place, and Isaac speaks not of a type of person of Christ, but of us, the ram speaking of Christ, that is the focus of this passage. And yet, it has a deeper meaning than that. And the New Testament people understood this, and we'll see that in just a minute. But there are a couple of things I want to look at that deal with this. I don't know, we won't go into too much of it, but in verse 1, it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time that love is referenced in the Scriptures. First time. The relationship between a father and a son. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. Interesting that in this, we see this is one of the four things that Abraham has to give up in his relationship with God. The first thing was he had to leave his country and his kindred. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 when he was called? The second thing that he gave up was in Genesis 13 when his nephew Lot chose the land over towards Sodom, and he had to let Lot go. The third thing that he had to give up in Genesis chapter, I think it's 15, might be 17, but his own desire to have an heir. And he had an heir through Sarah's handmaid. And that son was Ishmael. And that was his firstborn. But he had to give that up because God had a different plan for him through his wife, Sarah, and the birth of Isaac. And here we see now Isaac he has to give up, whom the promise has been given to. You do have to give up things. You do have to reckon yourself dead to things. If you don't, do you remember the soils that were spoken of when our Lord talked about the seed and the parable of the sower? And the third soil was in among the thicket and the weeds. The seed was cast in that area. And when the seed took root and grew down, the weeds grew up around it and choked it out. And you know what he said those things were? They were the everyday cares of this world. The things that we just talked about in relation to Abraham. The things that you have to give up. The everyday cares of this world will take you Monday through Saturday away from the Word of God and away from singing wonderful hymns like we just sang that will speak to your heart volumes and volumes of blessing and care and love and mercy. And the cares of this world will take you and choke you from your spiritual walk. Abraham understood that. And to be found righteous in the eyes of God, Abraham had to be obedient. It was because of his obedience to those things that God imputed righteousness unto him. Now we have a picture of that, Paul tells us in Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ, he says in chapter 2. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. So I have to learn, and you have to learn. We all have to learn how to let Him live in us in these relationships and these challenges of life. Abraham is obedient and he's faithful, and we see that God does supply a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Now we learn a little bit about that over in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's roll over there and look at it. Everybody's familiar with this chapter, the great hall of faith. And we find out many of God's people are referenced here, but we see in verse 8, it begins with Abraham. Chapter 11, Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And then was the promise of the seed. And in verse 13, these all died in faith, speaking of those people prior and including Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not any different than today. You know, the faith that we have and the hope in the out resurrection and the calling in the heavenlies above, I haven't met anybody yet who's been there and come back and told me about it. It's a good thing because we'd probably build a church around him and or her and you know begin to worship them instead of worshiping the true God. But I have seen them. I have seen them in the Scriptures. I have seen those promises to me in the Scriptures, as you have. Not any different. They haven't received those promises, even though it says we've been raised with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places, even though one says that that's figuratively and not literally. I believe it's a literal. Even though we have not received it, we've been told that that's our inheritance. And those are the promises to us, and that's what's special to us. Verse 17, same passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to what? raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. Now, the first part deals with the resurrection. Paul knows about it. He writes about it here in Hebrews. If Paul knew about it, other New Testament believers knew about it, and other Old Testament believers knew about it. That was the purpose of the passage back in Genesis. To show and to demonstrate, as he says in the second part of that verse 19, even from the dead, from which also he, Abraham, received him, Christ, in a figure. That was the ram who replaced the death of his son. So Abraham knew about the resurrection because it says here that Paul says that he believed or accounted that God was able to raise him up. And so he was willing to be obedient in the sacrifice. Now remember again, we're just looking at passages that deal with why I believe in the resurrection. Christ said it, that's enough, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll go there. That's fine with me. I'll put both feet on that. He said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who liveth, though he die, yet shall he live. I'm not going to argue with that. I rest my case on that when that time comes for me to go. But I think it's wise for us to see why there is a belief and a hope in the resurrection and where it comes from. It doesn't just come because I believe it. It comes from the passages that we find in the Scripture. Let's look at another one. Why don't you go with me over to Isaiah chapter 25. We'll look at a couple of more in the Old Testament and try to firm this up real solid and finish this out today. I want to mention, too, the promises. And I should have done this before I had you turn to Isaiah, so I won't have you turn back to Ephesians. But, you know, we've been given promises. And you think about it. When God sealed us with the Spirit, He gave us the promise of the Spirit. And you recognize and enjoy that promise every day of your life when God talks to your spirit about the things that you're dealing with in life. Comparing spiritual things, and this is the rule, spiritual things with spiritual things. That's one of the promises you receive. One of the promises you don't receive, that's in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 13. One of the promises you don't receive are the covenant that pertain to Israel, and that's chapter 2, somewhere around 11 and 12. We don't receive those promises. We were aliens from that commonwealth. We were strangers to those covenants. That's one of the promises we don't receive. Chapter 3, the promise we do receive is the promise that's in Christ. That's verse 6. We need to remember there are promises that are given to us. I'm not diminishing the promise to Abraham, but boy, if I had a choice between a promise to Abraham and a kingdom here on earth and a future resurrection, compared to the resurrection that Christ gives me and the promises that are given to Him, I'll take those any day. What a special privilege we've been given to enjoy those promises. And it would behoove all of us to go back every once in a while and read in Ephesians about those promises that God has given to us. The ones that we have in the first chapter, the ones we don't have in the second chapter, but the ones we have in the third chapter. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory. That should ring a little familiarity to you from the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. That is verse 54. Oh, death, where is thy victory? You remember that? Okay, that's where this comes from. And it comes in when the corruptible is changed to incorruptibility. So we see it here in Isaiah. Another passage, if you'll go over, is in Hosea chapter 13. Speaking of the ultimate restoration in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. In verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hidden from mine eyes. This is the second part of 1 Corinthians 15:54 that Paul quotes. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? And we need to realize, Paul didn't just, you know, these things are written to Israel. And during that time period, when Paul's writing to Israel in his letters, he quotes all of these things that pertain to what? The kingdom. The kingdom. And Joe did a wonderful study this morning on stewardship, and in the handout, we were all reminded of the different dispensations or stewardships of God. And in the handout, the man was very clear that there is the one to the kingdom and there is the one to the body. And we belong to the body. And our calling is not here on the earth, but in the heavenlies above. Back up to Daniel, here in Hosea, back up to Daniel chapter 12. I want you to see this before we go and look at our last passage in Ezekiel, because this is the culmination of it. This is the end of it. And I want you to keep it in mind when we look at Ezekiel, because this sums it all up for the nation Israel. At that time, this is the great tribulation, shall Michael, verse 1, stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book. The delivery of the nation Israel, of everyone who is written in the book. And verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So again, we see further proof for the resurrection in the Old Testament passages, that there is a time that God has set aside when He will redeem His people. And so we understand now when people like Martha, who talks about Lazarus and says of my brother, I know I will see him in the last day in the resurrection, we know what she's talking about. She has her feet firmly planted on the Word of God. And what I like about it is when we study it, Martha doesn't get into any kind of theological argument about it. She just says it is. Now, let's go to Ezekiel, turn back to the left again, Ezekiel chapter 36. We can see some theological arguments in here, especially when we get to those old dry bones in chapter 37. But chapter 36, we see that God's promise to the nation Israel is to restore that nation into its prominence. Verse 1, also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are soon to come home. Now, the restoration of the nation takes place there, in that chapter. And the people are promised to come home, chapter 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now the theological arguments begin because theologians don't believe that these bones represent the whole house of Israel. And by that I mean the whole house of Israel. They believe that it only belongs to the restored people who are alive at the time of the restoration. And they're brought out of these graves, which theologians think and say are the nations. And yeah, I mean, that's got some credibility to it, because all the Jews and all the nations will be called home. But you know, Martha doesn't argue about who it is. She says, "I know Lazarus, my brother, in the last day. I'll see him in the resurrection." She's not arguing about, well, he's not one of those in a nation somewhere away. He's right there in that tomb. He's been there for 4 days. He stinks. She's not being theological. She's just being accurate. Let's read on. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bodies came together bone to its bone." And here is the first stage of the reconciliation of Israel. The beginning of their restoration. And verse 8, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy upon the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, that's enough of that. I don't know how much more proof we need. There's other passages in Psalms and some others in Isaiah, and some others in 1 Kings and 2 Kings that deal with the kings and things that happen to them, and we could spend a lot of time looking at them. I'm not going to take that time today. But I want us to recognize how important it is to scripturally understand the importance of the resurrection. In the minds of, and when we think about the resurrection, we need to realize not just the resurrection we celebrate on Resurrection Day, or as there, the world calls it, on Easter Sunday. We need to recognize there is a resurrection that gives proof to. Right? There's a resurrection that the resurrection of Christ gives proof to. Now, Paul talks about that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Last week we talked about how important the resurrection is to us in chapter 9, that if we confess the Lord Jesus with our lips and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Paul talks about it here in chapter 4 in relation to Abraham and the promise. And the promise to Abraham. Verse 13. "For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but the promise was through the righteousness of faith." Drop down to verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You see the strength in that? That can only come by faith. Because there was no picture of it in reality. There was only a picture in Scripture. verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Faith comes then by the word of God, as it, even it came unto Abraham in his promise. Now you think, well, Abraham didn't have a book. No, God talked to him. So, I mean, it was a different kind of setup back then. God had promised Abraham that he would have a seed. And when he told Sarah, she laughed. And so they had a name for the son. Laughter. His name was Isaac. In verse 23, now this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, what? The righteousness of God. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and this is the key part, because if only he was delivered, there's no strength to the hope that we share. But not only was he delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. The fact that you believe that, and if you don't, then you need to check out your relationship with God again. But the fact that you do believe that God raised him from the dead is the basis. It's, as I said earlier, the heartbeat of all that we hope for. Because if he just laid in the grave and was killed for us, there's no hope that we would have anything better than to die as he died. Raised for our justification. That's amazing how God completes the whole transaction. Not only does he impute righteousness unto us by his death, but he justifies us through his resurrection. And that was true for all of his folk, regardless of any dispensation or age. Now next week what we'll do is we'll look at the different resurrections and when they occur from the New Testament mind. And that'll precede our getting to our own out-resurrection, the ekanastasia, that we'll look at probably the week following. So, hope you enjoy this. Go back and look at those scriptures. They'll strengthen you and encourage you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word and the light that it shines upon the path that we walk and the hope that it evidences. Not hope, Father, in things that don't exist, but the things that are just unseen. We praise you for that. We thank you, Father, for even the faith that comes not from our own study, but the faith of Christ that indwells us. We praise you for that in his name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.